Our scripture reading this evening is found in the book of the Revelation, chapter 12. Revelation, chapter 12. We'll read the whole chapter. This is the word of the Lord. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And when the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they have loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time, times, and half a time. The serpent poured out like a river from his mouth after the woman, to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Thanks be to God for his word. Now, I don't have to remind you that we live in a crazy world, a world where it may at times seem as if there is no God, at least that one who is in control of all things and who cares for his people. Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and floods, fires and famine, the list could go on. Is God or is Satan in control of this world? Now, most religious people would like to think that there is a good, kind, benevolent God who is in control of the natural and moral affairs of this world. And opposed to that good deity, there is that evil presence behind to try to take away the good things of the world. But when things do go horribly wrong in this world, we do have to struggle as to how to relate those two forces of good and evil. Now, there are Christians, too, who do struggle with these types of things. There is that problem of evil in this world, and it can even be a stumbling block to their faith. How can I believe in God when he allows these things to happen? But that thinking is more of a flawed view of Scripture and a bad worldview than what the Scriptures give us. The Scriptures give us what this world actually will look like in the time between the two advents of Jesus Christ. Persecution, trials, wars, etc., they're all foretold to impact the lives of Christians in this present evil age until Christ comes again. Now, the New Testament doesn't just give this bleak news and just leave us to be on our own. No, the New Testament tells us what actually happened to our Savior Jesus Christ to accomplish our redemption, but also tells us what actually happened behind the scenes on a cosmic level when Jesus Christ was put on the cross. And we are given that story to give us comfort in the face of the trials that we face. Now, the book of Revelation I've heard it called, it's our book. Many times we kind of don't look at the book of Revelation because it's just too hard to understand. It's been turned over to dispensationalists and other people who are enamored with present-day prophecy. And they pick apart every single detail and try to figure out what's going on in the book of Revelation. It's so confusing for us, so why do we even bother? But yet this is our book. Even though we'd like to read Romans and Galatians, where Paul is really straightforward in laying out his argument. But this is our book. It's written for our edification. And the book of Revelation concerns the church as it stands in this present evil age. And that's exactly the same audience that John had when he wrote the book of Revelation. They are in really the same position that we are today, awaiting that final consummation. And through its many visions and prophecies, we are given hope and comfort to endure the trials that we are going to face in this age. And one of the reasons we're given hope is because we are told what happened to our enemy, the devil, as a result of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Satan was finally defeated. He was unable to accuse the saints anymore, and he was thrown out of heaven. Revelation 12 gives us that story. But that story is told in a very interesting way. It's first told to us from the vantage point of earth. Then that same story is told to us from the vantage point of heaven. But then it goes back down to earth in the continuing story. So think with me this evening of the earthly story, the heavenly story, and then finally the continuing earthly story. And one of the things I don't have to remind you about for the book of Revelation is that it's full of very descriptive imagery concerning the characters and the visions that John has. And that it's this imagery that probably scares most people when they open up the book of Revelation. We just don't know how to understand or how to interpret all these strange things that we are reading. Now this evening, I'm not going to go into a lot of depth into exactly what every little detail means. But I'm going to give us just enough to understand the whole story as it is told in Revelation chapter 12. So beginning with that story, we're told of a woman who is clothed with the heavenly bodies. Now we immediately start to think, well, who is this woman? Who should we identify this woman with? Most people would assume it's Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, because she is bearing child. But it's not specifically Mary who this woman is pointing to. In fact, this woman represents the whole nation of Israel and all of God's people up to the time of Christ. This can be seen in the fact that the woman has a diadem, a crown of 12 stars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the fact that this woman represents not just a single woman, but represents a whole people become more evident later in the story. But this woman is with child, and we do need to see that child as being a very specific person. Of course, that child is Jesus Christ. He came out of Israel, and in a way he can be said to come from the nation of Israel, that child from the woman who represents all of God's chosen people. But before that child is born, we're given another character. That fiery red dragon. Now we're told some very descriptive words about that dragon. He has 7 heads, 10 horns, having 7 diadems on his head. Those images make him a really scary character. But it also tells us that this dragon had cunning wisdom. He had great power, and he had the authority to influence others. In verse 9, this dragon is called the devil and Satan. And those words literally mean slanderer and deceiver. So there, here we get a little insight in how the dragon and the devil and Satan actually work in the world. He deceives men with his wisdom and with his cunning words. And he then uses those men to exercise his power in the world. What's the dragon doing in our story? He's trying to devour the child as soon as it is born. Now Satan knows who this child is, and he knows what he has come to earth to do. Satan was in the garden when God promised or foretold the crushing of Satan's head by the seed of the woman. The devil knows exactly who this child is. And in order for the devil's head not to be crushed, he needs to get at that child as soon as he can, and somehow get to him before he can do his work. So here in Revelation 12, we're told how the dragon is waiting to devour the child. The child, so he can devour it as soon as it is born. Now Satan has been doing that throughout Scripture. Remember Cain and Abel? He tried to cut off the promised line at the very beginning. Even before the flood, he turned the whole world to be evil against God. Throughout the Old Testament, Satan was working to try to upset that promise that he'd heard all the way back in the garden. And what happened when Jesus was born? You may remember how Herod heard of this coming king and slaughtered thousands of babies trying to get to the promised child, the promised king. He was working on Satan's behalf, trying to devour the child. He knew what he would come to do. This child was going to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, as verse 5 tells us. But not only did Satan try to devour the child as soon as he was born, he was trying to get at Christ throughout his life. He tempted Jesus in the wilderness, but to no avail. But then came the moment when Satan thought he had Jesus exactly where he wanted him, nailed to a cross and dead. And even more than that, he was laid in a tomb. That's the moment that Satan was dreaming about ever since he was kicked out of the garden. The Messiah, here, the promised line of the woman, was laying dead in a tomb. But the end of verse 5 of Revelation 12 tells us that something else happened. And her child, that is Christ, was caught up to God and his throne. In other words, this child who the devil was pursuing, who finally was laid in the tomb, was raised from the dead and ascended to his heavenly Father. In those brief words, we're told about the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. But is that the end of the story? Well, no, it's not. We still have one more character that we need to account for in the beginning of our chapter. The woman is still left on earth. God's people are still in the realm of the dragon. Even though the devil's plan to devour the child was thwarted, he could still go after the seed, after the woman, after the people of God. So now the woman is vulnerable to those repercussions of the dragon. So God prepares a place for her in the wilderness to protect his people for the remaining time. So what do we have in the first 6 verses of Revelation 12? Pretty much an entire summary of all the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament. The Messiah coming from God's people Israel, the Christ child being persecuted by the devil, even unto death, but then Christ being raised again, ascended, and then God's people continuing on from there. Now all of this took place here on earth. But then John turns the story around and looks at it from another vantage point. Which brings us to our second point, the heavenly story. But now as we think about the heavenly story, we need to make a very important point about how we are to read the book of Revelation. This is going to be a very brief summary, but hopefully it will give you some clues as to how you are to read the rest of Revelation yourself. John describes the events that he sees from different vantage points, or from different camera angles, as some people like to call it. So the very important thing to remember when you read the book of Revelation is that it's not necessarily written chronologically. The events from one chapter don't necessarily follow the ones before it. Throughout the book, we're brought back to earlier points, seen from a different perspective. And what we have in Revelation chapter 12 is a great point in how that is to look. We turn now to a new vantage point from heaven. So verse 7 begins with some very interesting words. And war broke out in heaven. Now this is heaven, the realm of our Heavenly Father, and war is breaking out? Something's got to be missing here. And we're then told that the archangel Michael and his angels are fighting against the dragon and his angels. That should cause us to think, why are Satan and his angels in heaven? That can't be right. But verse 8 tells us that there was no longer any place in heaven for Satan. So before this, there was a place in heaven for Satan? This may seem very strange for us to think about. But remember that we're looking at the same story, but from a different camera angle. The same events that we just read about are now told from a different perspective. So if verses 1 through 6 summarize the time of God's people from the garden to the time of Christ, then verses 7 through 8 must be telling us about that same span of time. But before we actually look at what happened to Satan as a result of the war, we need to think and pause and think about why he was in heaven in the first place. Well, verse 10 tells us, "For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night." Now, quite often when we think of heaven, we think of God's courtroom, God's throne room where people come before him to be judged. And it is this courtroom where Satan came as the attorney, bringing his cases before the judge. And the Bible even tells us about this on a couple of occasions. You may remember back in the book of Job, the first two chapters of Job, tells us how Satan came into the presence of God, and he accused the Lord of putting that hedge around his servant Job. Satan came into the courtroom of God and laid charges against God and his people. But there's another Old Testament story about Satan coming in the throne room, in the courtroom of God. Turn over with me to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. It's the second to last book in the Old Testament, so if you find Matthew, just go back two books. Zechariah chapter 3. We're just going to look at the first three verses of Zechariah chapter 3. "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments." So here we're told that Satan is standing before God and accusing and opposing him. But we're actually told here in Zechariah that Satan actually had a case. He actually had a point that he was bringing before the Lord. Here the high priest Joshua is standing before God with filthy garments. But yet he wasn't coming under God's wrath. Satan knew that even just one sin would not allow somebody to come stand before God. But here the high priest is standing there with filthy garments. So he's accusing God of not being faithful to his wrath, which should punish this high priest. And this is what we're told about in Revelation chapter 12, when there was a place in heaven for Satan. And he was there accusing God's people before the throne. And again, the interesting thing is that Satan actually had a case. Now we're told that not only are there a people of God in heaven, but throughout Revelation we're told that the saints are in heaven. But yet the saints don't belong in heaven at this time. Their sins have not yet been forgiven. God wasn't punishing the sins of the people as he should. And again, Satan knew that just one sin wouldn't allow somebody to come into God's presence. It would make somebody unworthy to enter into the eternal glory of God. And he was accusing the brothers every single day before God. And he was right. Romans 3 tells us that in former times, the Lord, in his forbearance, passed over sins. And that's what the devil was bringing before God. He actually had a point. God wasn't punishing sins as he should. But remember, we're looking at a heavenly camera angle. Earlier we saw how Christ was crucified and put into the tomb on earth. While that was happening below, something else was going on in heaven. There was war going on in heaven. When Christ was nailed to the cross and when Christ was raised from the dead, something definite happened in the relationship between God and his people. It was only now that God's people were actually forgiven. And that God's wrath, who was supposed to be poured out on the sins of his people, that wrath was turned away. It was fully paid for by Jesus Christ. And it's exactly at that time that the army of God fought against the army of the devil. And verse 8 tells us exactly what happened. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. Something happened between God's people. And God's people were now spared from God's wrath. And because God's wrath was fully poured out on Jesus Christ, God's justice was satisfied. Satan no longer had a case to bring before God. And because that judgment was carried out, Satan, that old attorney, was kicked out of the courtroom. He no longer had a case. And he was thrown out of the courtroom for good and thrown down to earth. Now it's at this point that the saints who are in heaven, seeing all this take place, break forth in praise and singing. They saw this happening day after day, Satan coming before the Lord, accusing them and their brothers of not being able to be in heaven. They then saw that battle between Michael and the devil. Then they break out in praise when Satan was finally kicked out. Look at the words that they say beginning of verse 10. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they have loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell on them. Now we're going to look at the end of this hymn in just a moment. But there's something else very important that we need to look at. Not only does it proclaim the redemption that God achieved through Jesus Christ, through his life and his death, but these saints also proclaim that something else participated in the defeat of the devil. The testimony of the saints. God's people throughout their history had faith in what God was going to do for them. And it's by God's grace that there were those who, in the face of the devil, were able to hold fast to the testimony and faithfully proclaim their trust in God and not in Satan. And if God's grace allowed these saints to have that testimony, then God had to bring about that redemption that they were hoping in. The very faith of the saints would be ungrounded if God didn't fulfill his promises. And in Job 19, verse 25, proclaims that very profound truth, that I know that my Redeemer lives. And since that is true, since the Redeemer does live, then Satan's doom was sure, as was proclaimed all the way back in Genesis 3, verse 15. God's promise was going to come to pass. But we have to remember, too, that this is our hymn as well. That choir in heaven is being constantly made with saints, too, as they participate in the defeat of Satan through their testimony and through their faith in Jesus Christ. And we, too, need to sing that song, the defeat of the devil because of Jesus Christ. But then we get to the other part of that hymn. That brings us also to the continuing earthly story. Now the heavenly story was told concerning the events surrounding Christ or God's final act of redemption in Jesus Christ. But there are those ominous words at the end of the hymn that we haven't quite looked at yet. Look at the second half of verse 12 going into 13. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. Now it's great news to hear that the devil and the dragon have finally been defeated and thrown down to earth, thrown out of heaven. He is no longer able to bring that case before God and accuse the brothers, but he is thrown down to earth. That's where we are right now. Imagine if there was a terrorist group that took over Washington, D.C., just completely made it unable for our legislator and our executive branches to actually work. They just caused a lot of terror in Washington, D.C. What happens if we heard on the news that the army came in, took out all the terrorists, and Washington, D.C. was brought back to its normal state? That would be great news, wouldn't it? We would be rejoicing in such wonderful news. But what if the news went on to say that the terrorists were being kicked out and brought to Walnut Creek, California? That wouldn't be good news, right? Those terrorists would be angry at the fact they were kicked out of Washington, D.C. They're going to terrorize wherever they land. That is definitely not good news. And that's what it's like when we hear the news that Satan was kicked out of heaven, only to be kicked out onto earth, which is where we are at right now. It's very bittersweet news. And what do the saints in heaven say to us here on earth? Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. They know it's a great thing that Satan was kicked out of heaven. But they also know Satan's going to be angry. And they're sympathetic at what that means to us here on earth. The devil is angry. He's going to make his presence known here. Well, why is the devil angry? And why is he coming in great wrath? Because he knows his time is short. Satan thought he had ruined the redemptive plans of God when Christ was dead on the cross. But then God completely surprised the devil and raised Christ from the dead. And at that same time, the devil and his angels were kicked out of heaven by Michael and the army of God. Satan went from thinking he had complete victory to being utterly defeated all at one moment. But yet Satan hasn't been utterly destroyed yet. There's still time for that to happen, and the devil knows that it's coming. He knows that Christ has been raised from the dead and is seated at his Father's right hand, and he knows that Jesus is going to come to earth again. He knows that his time is short, that his days are numbered. Because of this, he is going to do everything he can to just mess up as much stuff here on earth before Christ comes again. Because at that point, it's going to be too late for the devil. He's going to be judged on the final day and thrown into that lake of fire. Now, if the earthly story and the heavenly story that we looked at in the first verses of this chapter, if those concern the history of Israel all the way up to the resurrection of Christ, then that final vantage point that John gives us tells us what's going to happen now during this age, between the time of Christ's ascension and between Christ's coming again. So in many ways, this last vantage point concerns our current situation. We are right now in the time between the two Advents, waiting for Christ's return, but still living in that time when Satan has been thrown down to earth, knowing that his time is short. So verse 13 starts with a very interesting statement. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth. I kind of like to see this, that Satan was completely broadsided by what happened. He was surprised. I mentioned earlier how we thought Satan thought he was victorious, having accomplished everything against God's plans. All of a sudden, it's like he was hit from the side and thrown down to earth. He was kind of blacked out. He didn't know what happened to him. And when he woke up, he realized he wasn't in heaven anymore. But what did Satan do when he finally figured out where he was? Did he sulk around and feel sorry for himself and shuffle around? No, he got to work. Now, verse 13 tells us that he immediately went after the woman who was about to give birth, who gave birth to the child. If he couldn't get the child, he might as well go after a mother and enact his revenge on her. And this is again where it's important for us to remember who that original woman was. It was God's people, most specifically seen in Israel. But now, after Christ's ascension and after Pentecost, that woman represents all of God's people throughout all of the world. Right now, it's the church. Satan can no longer attack the Son of God, because the Son is sitting in heaven right now, triumphant. But he can attack the children of God, left here on earth. And that's exactly what he set out to do. But God again spares the woman, exactly as he did in verse 6, as we saw earlier. And it's here that these two vantage points now meet together to form one vantage point going forward. Verses 6 and verse 14 are recounting the exact same event. Both verse 6 and verse 14 describe the Lord placing the woman in the wilderness to protect her from the attacks of the devil. And it's because you're probably wondering about those numbers, 1,260 days, and time, times, and half a time. Those are pointing to the exact same period of time, which still tells us again that we're now looking at the same vantage point. Now here, the people of God, this fledgling infant Christian church, is being protected by the Lord, and then given what she needs to sustain, to be sustained and grow. Imagine if the devil was able to wipe out the church at this point. Sure, Christ is in heaven, but if Satan could attack the church, he could destroy all those who would carry forth the name of Christ. He once again was trying to thwart God's plans. But again, God, by his grace and his providence, gathers and protects his people from these attacks. He's always promised to preserve for himself a remnant. Yet again, that is what the Lord is doing. And one of the amazing things about Revelation chapter 12 that I like to see is how these latter verses describe the early church so well. Look at verse 15. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. Now many commentators have noticed that in Revelation, what proceeds from the mouth symbolizes words and their power. So here in verse 15, we're told that these floodwaters come out of the dragon's mouth in an attempt to drown the woman. Now, what was one of the greatest weapons that the devil used to fight against the early church and still tries to attack the church today? Sure, of course, there's persecution and physical attacks on Christians, but that's not the main weapon of the devil. The devil's main weapon was and still is the power of words. If the devil couldn't physically get at the woman in the wilderness, then he would try to drown her in false teaching, a flood of lies and deceit. Now, isn't that so true considering the early church? The church of the apostles and immediately following it was almost lost to false teachers. Think about how Paul was already attacking those in Galatia who compromised the gospel. John in his epistles was combating an early form of Gnosticism in the church. The devil was already hard at work in the very first years of the church trying to attack her, attacking that woman, people of God. And the apostles were already there trying to defend against these lies and deceits. But we hear how God did protect his people. How does John describe it in verse 16? But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. God cares for his people in such a way that he doesn't even let those lies and deceit reach the church. Maybe some of the lies and deceits came through as little splashes over top, but God protected his people. God gave his church ministers and elders to watch over the church and to protect her from those waters coming out of the dragon's mouth. Remember how I said that this is our story as well? That we too are now included in this vantage point? Look with me at verse 17. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and the rest of her to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now, after the dragon realized he couldn't attack the woman and attack the early church, well, who did he turn to? He attacked the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's us. That is now who the devil has turned to. He has promised to wage war on the Church of Christ throughout time and over all the whole world. We can't forget that. We are targets of the devil's wrath because we too testify of Jesus Christ and keep the commandments of God. Now, all too often we think of the devil's attack on the church as being physical persecution, of strife and turmoil in the church. And of course, those are weapons that the devil uses, but again, they're not his primary weapons. The primary weapon that the devil uses to attack the church, just like he did in the early church, is from false teaching. The devil uses lies and deceits, even from the pulpit in Christian churches, to turn the church away from looking at Jesus Christ to looking at something else. The devil doesn't care what the people look to, as long as it isn't to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul combated in the first century, and that's still what we're combating today. The dragon is angry, and he is viciously looking for all who he can take out. The problem comes, though, when this fiery red dragon, who we'd be able to spot from a mile away, and that red dragon looks and sounds completely different. The devil knows we'd be able to identify him if he just looked like evil incarnate. But he disguises himself, and he attacks the Church of Christ from the inside. So again, we've seen the story of God's history, of God's people throughout the ages. We've seen how God has kicked Satan out of heaven because of the victory of Christ's death. And we do know that Christ is going to come again, but in the meantime, the devil is on the prowl, trying to turn as many as he can from the truth and have them follow down paths of lies and deceit. But what we have in the book of Revelation is that wonderful good news that God gathers and protects his people, and that he will ultimately vindicate the elect. That's where our comfort comes, despite seeing the dragon here on earth. God's people may be persecuted because of the schemes of the devil. We know that Christ is going to come again to judge the living and the dead, but also to finally, utterly destroy the devil. The devil is going to be thrown into that lake of fire. It was a verdict that was rendered upon him already back at Christ's resurrection. Then we will come to that time and we will join that heavenly chorus, singing the praises of our Lord and of his Christ. That's going to be our song, singing, as we hear throughout the book of Revelation. So people of God, that's what we have to look forward to. Let us never take our eyes off of our Heavenly Father in Christ and trust in him alone to protect us from the lies and the deceits of the dragon. And only by his grace alone will we be victorious in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to even see in these words that sometimes can be confusing to us, but to see in these words how you have always gathered and protected your people. And Lord, even now as we are in the realm of the devil, as he is on the prowl looking for those who he can devour, Lord, may you protect us again. And as you have put into place ministers and elders of the church to protect her, may you keep those men faithful in their calling to protect the church from the lies and deceits of the devil. Lord, it is so easy, and Lord, unfortunately we can see it throughout churches even here in America, where they seem to be taking their eyes off of Jesus Christ and following those lies and those deceits. Lord, may you turn those churches away from those lies and look just to Jesus Christ and his work that he accomplished on the cross. Lord, thank you for that day that's going to come where Christ is going to come down and make all things new, and the new heavens and the new earth are going to come again, where there will be no more lies, no more sin. Lord, we look forward to that day. May we constantly cry, Lord, come quickly. In your Son's most holy and precious name, amen.